Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us today. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you living the life that you expected? And who were you before anyone told you who you were allowed to be? Well, those are just some of the questions posed by leadership coach and speaker Jo Saxton, a result of what she saw among women across the globe who had somehow confused who they were with who God wanted them to be. Have you ever been there in a place where you felt like you had a voice or something to contribute, but you felt stuck? Well, today we're going to work on releasing that broken identity and finding out how to live the life that you were made for. Let me introduce you to my guest and we'll get started on the show. Jo Saxton is a powerful woman of God. She's a popular leadership trainer, international speaker, and author who is passionate about seeing Jesus transform lives across the globe. She's been featured at IF Gathering, Catalyst, Thrive, and Propel conferences. Jo also chairs the board of an international discipleship organization known as 3D Movement, serves on the advisory board for Today's Christian Woman, and co-hosts the Lead Stories podcast. Jo and her husband, Chris, live in Minneapolis with their daughters. Welcome, Jo.
Hi, how are you?
It's great to hear from you. You did such a lovely job with your book, and I was just telling Jo off air that I know more about Jo than I thought I ever would, even though I've followed her for a long time.
Yep, it's all in there.
You put it all in there. You put it all out there. It's really, it's enlightening, but it's also encouraging to know that the transparency of someone else can actually encourage you to be transparent. Did you think that that would be part of your journey?
Yeah, I think that's what I've seen in my own journey of faith as pastors and mentors and leaders have come alongside, as they've shared their story, it's always brought hope and it's always made me realize that that things were possible. And so I think I hoped in the same way by sharing certain things that it would give us hope. To, you know, we're all ordinary people just trying to work out what it means to love Jesus faithfully. And my hope would be that the transparency gives us permission to be where we are, but also to journey with him to where he would lead us to be.
Well, that's such a good point. And by sharing your own challenges with feeling like you had a broken identity, it encourages others as well. What does the dream of you mean? Why is that the title?
It's the title because I think I was captured even when I was very young of dreams and ideals of what I hoped for and what I hoped to be. But that in itself isn't what the dream of you, as I define it, is. What I coined as a phrase, the dream of you, is basically God's vision for our identity and God's vision for our purpose. I think our little dreams that we have are sometimes signposts. But, you know, when I was a kid, I dreamed I was going to be Wonder Woman. So that can't really—that's not really my God-given identity. That was just a TV show I liked, and reasons behind that. But the dream of you in practice is God's dream of you, God's dream of your identity, God's dream of your purpose. And it was really inspired by Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and the Message version of that translation says, it's in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before you ever had your hopes up, he had his eye on you and had designs on you for glorious living. And that whenever I've read that, it's just captured my heart and attention that's the place. You know, the world often tells us lots of spaces where we can find out who we are and what we're living for, but actually in Christ you'll discover all what God had in mind for us. And I come back to that again and again whenever I feel I'm losing my way.
I love that because it also gives us the idea that there is a dream that God has for our lives, and sometimes it's difficult for us to see it. And I love that in the back of your book, you list this question, are you ready? Why do we need to be ready to embark on this journey?
I think because, and I think many people of faith would attest to this, that when Jesus enters our lives and when we say yes to him, we're inviting transformation, we're inviting challenge, we're inviting an invitation and for God to move in power, but it would practically change us. And I think we're inviting him to lead us on his adventures, so we're taking the wheel, our hands off the wheel of our own lives, and we're allowing him to lead us and drive us forward. And I do think you have to be ready for that, because it's a wonderful opportunity, but it's also a cost at times when he leads us in directions we weren't quite expecting.
So tell me a little bit of your backstory, how you came to become ready to discover this dream that God had for your life.
I mean, I think it's something I come to again and again in different chapters and seasons. But for me, my my faith, well, I'm a Nigerian and I'm a Brit. My parents are Nigerian and they moved to England in the 1960s. So I grew up in London. And through, like many of us, life happens and relationships happen. And I'd often found that certain circumstances would define me. I was defined by my parents, the breakup of my parents' marriage, or the fact it was never really together. I was defined by the cultural stereotypes that they were given of people of color in London at that time. I was defined by our economic situation or the lack thereof. But I remember when I encountered Jesus, I was introduced to someone, and I became a Christian at 9 through our local church, a local Methodist church down the road. I encountered someone who, when people encountered him, it changed them. He changed their lives. And it wasn't just now this is what you believe and these are the right things to think. It was you met a person and you met what he said about himself and what he said about God the Father and what it would mean in practice. And every time I looked at the Gospels, when Jesus met someone, they weren't the same. Mm-hmm. They weren't the same. And those who tended to stay the same wanted to walk away from him. I couldn't get away from this idea that to know God meant to be transformed by him. And meant to be in pursuit of what he was doing, and that he would lead people's lives in an amazing way. And so I think in every chapter of my life, I've either run away from that reality, if I'm honest, or run towards it. Run away from the implications of God wanting to take a piece of my life and put it back together. Because in practice, it sounds wonderful. I mean, in theory, it sounds wonderful. In practice, it can be painful. And I've run away from the idea of a dream that would be costly for me, or I found myself running towards it because of the freedom and the healing that I've encountered in Jesus is just so compelling. I don't want to miss out on him. You know, I don't want to miss out on this wonderful thing as I've walked with Jesus over these past 30 years that I've continued to discover.
Mm. Well, you write that when you moved to the U.S., that you realized you'd have to work even harder to make this life worth it. And that realization really changed you. So tell us what it was like to move from the UK all the way over to the US, and what were the challenges that made you question who you were?
Yeah, I was 30 when I moved, just got married, and I felt called to the US since I was about 14. It had been, in some ways, it was one of my human dreams initially. And then found and had walked away from it and then realized that it was actually something a seed that the Lord had planted in my heart. But I had expectations of what that would look like. You know, when the Lord begins to fulfill his plans on your life and you've waited a while, you've already had some things in your imagination on how it's going to be. And they say that England and America are two cultures divided by the same language. And I think when I landed, and we landed in Arizona, that it was very true. There were lots of things I didn't expect. I didn't expect to miss people as much as I did. I didn't expect even the little things like driving on the other side. Well, it's not a small thing if you're on the wrong side, but driving on the other side of the road and having to learn everything again, learn how to bank again, learn how to shop again. The food is the same, but English food is a lot plainer. So learning how to eat again and feeling quite like a child in many ways, trying to find my way around this world, but without the support networks I used to have and the friendship group that I used to have. And so there was a grieving of a world I'd left behind, as well as an excitement. And I thought, but this is the vision. God called me to the US and he did it in miraculous ways. Surely it should feel amazing, you know? Surely it should feel phenomenal. So why does it feel so hard? And why do I feel so sad? And why do I feel so lonely? And it was ordinary, everyday things. It was just what it takes to get used to a new culture and a new context and honestly, a new language in many ways. Was just tough. And I didn't realize it at the time, but it was something of a wilderness experience for me. What I've noticed in scripture is when you see people called to things and the people of God journeying with him, that sometimes they encounter the opposite before they get the promise. So the people of God set free from the tyranny of Egypt and promised the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, first encountered the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And I realized after a number of years that I was in something of a wilderness, and jobs that you'd hoped would work one way didn't work. And again, normal things, but just didn't work out. And then the things I weren't prepared for in that era was bereavement and the loss of people in my life. My foster mother died, and she was of age, and she was 102, but it's still a loss. You know, when you love someone, it's a loss. And my father died, and we just had this amazing, miraculous reconciliation. And then within weeks, he passed away. And I think it was just this continual stripping back of all the things that were comfortable and all the things that were known over a period of years that made me, I question God for who he was, not even question it being difficult, because we know that's part of the journey from time to time, but fundamentally questioning, God, what do you have me here for? Mm-hmm. Why are we here? And if I'm going to grieve these desperate people, why aren't I in this desperate way? Why aren't I nearer people who knew them? And so I think that was some of the journey. And there are wonderful things that happen in the wilderness too, but you know, there's manna. There's water from the rock. There are, in my case, there were newborn children who were amazing, but it was a very bewildering time alongside that.
Well, I'm talking with Jo Saxon today and her book, The Dream of You. Jo, we're going to talk a little bit more about that wilderness experience, what you learned from it, and what you've seen other women experience from being in that same kind of experience. Mm-hmm. Well, we do have a handful of books to give away. If you're listening and you'd like to get one of those in your hands, I highly recommend it. Thanks to Jo and Waterbrook. They've donated a few to put on your shelf. You can give us a call at... in 877-933-2484. My brain just, it went away there just for a second. 877-933-2484. It's Friday. Thanks for being patient with me, and we'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us today. I'm Jo Bender, and so happy today to be speaking with Jo Saxon, who's written just a beautiful book called The Dream of You, Let Go of Broken Identities and Live the Life You Were Made For. Jo, you were telling us how you had moved from the UK. You're the daughter of Nigerian immigrants. You lived in the UK. Now you're moving to the US. You're married. You're having children. A lot of newness that's happening. And in the midst of this, you're trying to find out what it is that God has you in this world for. And that's a difficult thing when you're pursuing all of these other changes as well, wasn't it?
Yeah, it's challenging because sometimes life doesn't meet your expectations. Mm. And sometimes you don't even know what your expectations are until they're not met. You know, you don't realize quite how much you long for community or how much you long for stability, how much you long for clarity until those things are denied you for a long period of time. And that was very much part of my journey.
Well, and I highlighted a section of your book that when you were talking about the wilderness, you said, after the wilderness and the valley, I wasn't the same person anymore. Those years had worn down my confidence and stunted my boldness. They'd left me acutely aware that I could not control life's outcomes, no matter how hard I tried. And Jo, now I know you, and other people who are listening probably know you as well. So for you to write that your confidence was stymied in any way and your boldness was somehow covered, I find that hard to believe. And yet here it is in black and white. So tell me about that time, knowing you now. I know you pushed through it. How did you get through that and feeling confident again in who God made you to be?
I think there were a number of things. I think part of it was allowing myself to grieve. You know, I spent when I lost my two of my parents, my foster mother and my father, we were actually here. It was our first time we were in Minnesota, and we were here when my husband was studying just for a year. So it was even more isolating because we were here for just that period. We didn't know we were moving back permanently at that point. But I remember going to Como Lake every day, and I would stand, and it was winter, which was so, it was very cold, and it was my first encounter with Minnesota cold. So now I feel like I'm a veteran. I'm not, but I pretend I am. Now, then I'd come from a very hot summer in Arizona to a very cold winter, but I would go every day, and I used to just stare at the lake and talk to the Lord. And sometimes I couldn't talk, and I was talking to him in my heart and just staring at the frozen lake. And I think the grief was just so important to allow to happen. The losses of, and it was, and obviously there were the big obvious losses in terms of my father and the relationship I hoped we could finally have, and my foster mother, who had been this wonderful influence on my life. There was the hope for the job I thought we were going to have that didn't work out, and things like that. And then loss for friends, or not seeing my nephews and my niece grow up. And it was just important to talk all of that out, because what I realized was that these things were numbing me. But I realized in the years that followed, and it was a couple of years of rebuilding after the grief, was needing to put myself around people who could remind me of who I was when I'd lost sight of it. Needing to allow the Lord to keep getting to my heart, and to be able to confront some of the fears I felt, you know, and needing to talk that out. And I'm the kind of person who likes to just carry on, you know, who will work through it, push through it. And I realized that these things were too big for me this time. And so that was a part of the journey, needing to go easy on myself, really, and easy on my soul, and to say, this is real and this is happening and you're not there yet. And sometimes I tried to get up too early and I was busy. You know, I tried to have an idea or something, and I stood to my feet again and I thought, you know, I'm not ready for this. I can't talk about this yet. I can't. It's too raw. It's too new. And I think the thing with grief is that it's nonlinear. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't a matter of, well, 2 years after you've lost these people, or 2 years after that moment, you're fine. I think I had to allow myself not to be in control of it. And I think that was a very hard part of it. I wasn't able to package this neatly. And having other people was instrumental in the rebuild.
I can imagine that was very difficult for you, just knowing who you are. I remember reading a Stages of Grief pamphlet after I'd lost someone I loved very dearly, and it had been a while, and I just kept saying, but I'm still in stage one. I'm not there. When do I move to stage two? But the thing is that it's so non-predictable, and everyone is different, and it does take that time, just like you said, to be able to sit down and have those conversations with God. Otherwise, we just go through and keep saying that we're okay, which seems to be very typical for women, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I think for women, often we have to have it together. You know, when everybody in my family gets the flu, they're still going to ask me for dinner. You know, there are still things I know. I still have to sign that form for the kids to go on the field trip. I still have to do those things. You're still the mum. And it's not that my husband is wonderfully hands-on. It's not that. But if he's sick too, then it's me. I'm the last one standing. And I think I see that in a number of families. And I don't say that as a criticism of how our families work. I think it's just our reality that we often put everybody else first and ourselves last. And that can happen with our spiritual life. That can happen with our physical well-being. That can happen with our emotional well-being. It can happen with our mental well-being. We're taking care of how, you know, I'm talking to my kids about school, or we're doing the carpool, and how is that friendship going, and how is that situation, and making sure we remember this. And then you crash into bed at the end of the day, and there's no time to think about how you were, because you don't know how you were. I remember there was a point in that grief process, someone asked me what I like to do, and I said, I don't know. I don't know what I like to do. What do you mean, what do I like to do? I just do. I don't know whether there's a preference. I can't tell you what I don't know what a hobby is anymore. My hobby is to make sure my kids have hobbies or something. Those are the things. I've lost sight of all of those things. And again, certain seasons, they require certain demands of you. But I think when you've lost sight of who you are to the degree to that you can't be secure in who you are in Christ, or can't be aware of it, then I think you have to ask yourself some questions, because the Lord wants a relationship with us. He invites us to keep company with him, and he's still interested in transforming our lives. And if we have got so crazy busy, we can't catch those whispers from heaven anymore, then perhaps we need to give ourselves pause.
Well, and I love that you address that as well, because we, as women, we are very busy. If you ask people, how are you? They might just say busy. It's become an acceptable answer, as if it's some sort of badge that we wear on ourselves. But all of that busyness is just keeping us from really being who we are called to be, isn't it?
Yeah, I agree. And I think, you know, we have to come back to allowing scripture to read our lives on this one. That, you know, the Lord talks about Sabbath. He talks about a day of rest. And we have to work out what that means in our lives. And in different seasons, it does mean different things. When your children are very young, when I had my kids close together, I planned it. I just didn't know what I was planning at all. And I had them very young. And so a day of rest was, I just need to not wake up early. I need somebody else, anyone to take them, kind of thing. What it means now with carpools and my kids in middle school is a different thing. But we have to acknowledge that when the Lord invites people to rest in him, that includes us. That does include us as women in this stage of our life. But it is complicated working out what that means from time to time as well.
Well, and that rest, it's physical rest is great, and I wish I could have some more of it. But you also talk about how it's a spiritual resting and knowing that he loves you for who you are, and that should give you some sort of rest.
Absolutely, because I tell you one thing, Joe, that I often found myself is I was very good at technically taking a day off. I've learned how to give my nose at the right time and do my laundry on time so that I can, you know, or whatever it is that would burden me, you know, and put everything in place, get the crock pot, all those things. But mentally, I wasn't sleeping at night. You know, mentally, my mind was speeding and my heart was threadbare. And so it didn't matter that I was stopping because everything else inside me was still going. And I often think for us as women, that's the one that we really want to pay attention to. When, yes, you may be stopping technically, but are emotionally, are you in a place of rest or are you burdened by the last yes that you gave or the challenges in your family, which are completely legit, and overwhelmed by those things? Are you mentally doing okay, or are you going on a downward spiral of self-doubt, self-hatred, low self-esteem, all of those things that you feel you should be past by now, but if you're honest, you're not? Those are the things that I often, and was part in some ways the inspiration for the book, of encountering women who were dynamic and passionate and faithful in every ethnicity, every life stage, but really caught in that trap of, I should be okay, but I'm really not, and I don't know where to go with this. Mm. And I've lost sight of the journey. I can't tell you the way back. I certainly don't know where I'm going right now, and I'm scared about the future because there were so many unprocessed things and so many undealt with things, not because they were necessarily trying to be rebellious, but they couldn't fit it in. They just couldn't fit it in the rest of it. And I'm not saying it should be an alarm bell, but I think it's something that we really should pay very, very, very close attention to. So maybe it is an alarm bell.
Hmm. Well, how do you, as you're going through your life, how do you find time to fit that time in so that you can process and listen?
Yeah, I've realized that there are certain things I need. There are certain people I need to check in with regularly. I find that when I do certain things, small things on a regular basis, it protects me from the huge things, you know, when you go crashing and burning. So for me, there are a couple of practices. My closest friend is a friend who I met when I was 18. She's a Nigerian Londoner like me. She's still in London. We contact each other at this stage by Voxer because it's a free app every week. We're always talking. And she knows me differently. You know, I mean, you know, there are some people who know you differently.
Mm-hmm.
She knows me. She knows the questions to ask. You know, so then there's my husband, and we're checking in and saying, okay, what's actually happening and how are you doing on this? And we're saying, when was the last time we had a date night? When was the last time we, you know, checking in regularly?
Joe, I'm going to stop you there because we have to take a hard break in about 10 seconds.
Alrighty.
But we will come back. I know you have more to say and we have more to ask. The Dream of You is
great.
A new book by Joe Saxon coming up in just a minute.
You are more.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender, talking to Joe Saxon today about her book, The Dream of You. Do you sometimes find it challenging in this world of comparison to live authentically? Well, that's been a plight of Joe and what she's heard from women across the country. So glad, Joe, that you've put these thoughts into words so that we can all read them. You know, one of the things that you write about is this inward journey that's necessary for women to kind of search out who we are and who God has made us to be. But that inward journey actually becomes outward once we've figured it out, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Because I think we see from the very beginning when the Lord made people that there was a twofold purpose: to know him intimately but to make him known and represent him in the world around us. And we see that from the very beginning, and we see that afresh in the Great Commission, that part of us knowing God intimately has that purpose of being salt and light in the world. It's Jesus who says that. He doesn't even say we're called to be. He says you are it. We are walking, talking overflows of the kingdom of heaven in every space that we're in. But we also see, you know, that we live and we love and we lead or whatever. However we do it from the inside out. So part of this, part of my encouragement when I'm writing and talking with people is, how are you doing on the inside? Because that's what's coming out. And if our relationship with God and if our inner life is defined by him, our character, our personality, our wounds, our situations are defined by him, then we can anticipate that as we represent him in the world, that the light of what he's done shines out as well.
Well, and that whole adage of we aren't serving anyone if we're playing small kind of applies here. But women do still seem to kind of shrink back and just continue to say, oh, everything is fine, instead of really living out who it is that God has made them to be. It seems like you've really gotten a handle on this, especially in the last several years. But you said that age 40 was kind of a difficult one for you. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, oh, gosh, that was a real challenging year. And I think it wasn't the turning 40. It certainly made me take stock, and it wasn't that the age, but it was certainly the stage. You know, it was that stage where I thought, okay, God, I've known you for a number of years. I've known you through very different seasons. You've brought me through the wilderness. You've brought me through different challenging times. What I didn't anticipate is, one, there were some challenging times ahead, which were part of it, which made me reckon with things again. And also the acknowledgement that sometimes when we go through challenge, it exposes the things we haven't entirely dealt with, and almost the next layer of healing and freedom. And again, it's funny, being away from my family for 10 years was harder than being away from them for two, because I think when I knew I was here for 10 years, I knew I wasn't moving back. And the elders of my family are older. My nephew and niece are fully grown. And so I think it was a bit of a reckoning with the Lord anyway, of, Lord, what have you got me here for? And you know, when you live with the busyness and the tiredness, it begins to erode you. And it's like, was being passionate for Jesus something for my college years? Was that for when I had free time? Or is he still a transformer? Is he still a redeemer? Or do you grow out of it? Was Jesus a phase, but the level of commitment to him? Was that just a phase you do when you're young? And are you too much if you keep on doing that when you're older? And I think I had to reckon with some of that as well. Mm. And reckon I did, or it reckoned with me. I think that's probably more accurate, Joe, to be honest.
Well, whatever it is, it's been successful. And you also write that it's worth fighting for, to figure out life and fully who God has made us to be. It's been quite an onslaught to live otherwise if people are not taking the time to fight for it.
Yeah, absolutely, because I think there are many things in our culture calling our name, many priorities, many situations. And I think when we go on a journey of God redeeming our purpose and redeeming our voice, redeeming our identity, they're not, the voices around us aren't going to say, well, okay, we'll let it go. You know, we're facing the pressures every day. And so it is ground you have to fight for. And our confidence and our sense of identity in Christ is still something we need to secure, and ground we need to attend to and to keep. And so I would encourage us to even in the tiredness, even in the busyness, to make time for that journey of establishing who you are in Christ, so you can live it in the world around you.
So, Joe, tell me, once we've come into alignment with the dream of who God says that we are, how do we keep from sliding back into the mold of our old broken identity?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a key question, because I think it's very easy. Sometimes they're like old grooves, aren't they? And again, I think I would say there are a number of things I find and continue to find helpful. One, am I watering that ground? Am I attending to it? So I write in the book about Psalm 139 being really instrumental for my sense of understanding that my body is fearfully and wonderfully made, and my skin color and everything is fearfully and wonderfully made. I revisit that. Maybe the battle was won in my late teens, but I want to secure, because the culture is still telling us, regardless of our age, what women should look like, and it's always thinner. It's thinner and thinner. And so I need to, so I revisit those areas and I say, hey, you know, Lord, I just need to revisit that ground again and water that ground again and water it, not with a kind of pep talk, but with the truth of your word to me.
Well,
so that's one piece, yeah, that I do.
I highlighted that in your book as well, and it made me sad and made me giggle at the same time. You write about standing in front of your mirror and just thinking about all of those things that people had said to you, unsolicited, by the way, of what you needed to be more of. And even though we think, well, we should be past that by the time we're, you know, past our teenage years, I don't think that that stops, regardless of if you're 25, 35, 45, 75, we still hear those voices that people have said that who we are instead of listening to who God says we are.
Absolutely, because I think those voices are so loud and they're so persistent, and sometimes the culture around us reinforces the sentiments of those voices. So if you're told you're not good enough or you're not intelligent enough, and then you're not given opportunities to learn otherwise, then those things linger with you, and sometimes they happen in our formative years, and they kind of get under your skin, into your mind, and into your heart in such a deep way. And I mean, the wonderful thing is our God is a redeemer, and he can uproot those words, but they are things that we have sometimes revisit themselves upon us. So, you know, I would love to say that, you know, one of the challenges for me when I was growing up was the amount of racial abuse that I encountered. Well, I'd love to say that that was in my childhood, but it's in the last year. So I'm still having, I don't believe it. I don't own it. But if those things are still being said, if people are still judging you, in this case, it was a very public verbal assault for the color of my skin a year ago. I know whose report I'm going to believe, but I have to come back to the Lord again and say, Lord, it's been a while, but here I am again. And this time I stand before the mirror confidently and say, I know I'm made in your image because you say so. But a verbal abuse is still verbal abuse, and it still hits you, you know? So, and I think that's it. Now I give it quite a distinct example, and that won't be everybody's story, but if there's something that triggers you again and again, we need to be sure that we're in communities with people who will remind us. You know, it talks about Jonathan strengthening David's hand in God. I think we need to make sure we know who our people are who will strengthen our hand in God.
Oh, that's such a good point. I think some of us try to live life in isolation. And even if we're in isolation and talking to God, God wants us to be in community with others as well. And that seems to be a really big message that goes in throughout many stories that you've told.
Yeah, because I think, again, we look at the example of Jesus, who modeled for us the way to live, and he had a community. He had a community and he built a community around him. And I think when we're not sure of who we are, we do need people around us. The Lord created the body, and the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And one of the wonderful things we have to receive and also contribute to the body is to be voices that remind people of who they are and what they're living for and encourage and create opportunities. And I've been so blessed by mentors, by friends, by friends who became family, by pastors, by leaders who would remind me whose I was in the Lord and remind me of his call on my life in each season. And I just think that it's a simple thing that we can do in terms of encouraging people and saying to them, you know what God says about you? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, even though I know you're busy, I know you feel tired, I know you feel stretched, but let me just speak a little word of truth over you. And the Bible is full of it. So there are lots of things. We don't even have to feel we can find the words because the words are there written for us. But we do need to remind people, because when we're so overwhelmed, it's so hard to hear. It's so hard to pick it up for ourselves. So what a gift we could be to somebody else if we were able to do that for them.
We were just talking. I was talking with a group of women about the love languages, and a lot of them said words of affirmation is theirs. And I just was thinking, words of affirmation is everyone's. Everyone should be getting words of affirmation. I mean, how can you not love when someone is telling you good things about you or that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Of course, God is great at words of affirmation as well. And women don't always jump to that as a reflex when other women are suffering. And yet we should, shouldn't we?
Yeah, we should, because I think when we receive it, even when we feel embarrassed by it, it does us good. It does us good. And sometimes, I remember one of my friends called me out in my late teens. She said, will you just accept a compliment? You always knock them back. So I've made a discipline of thanking people and receiving that blessing and stuff. But I think we as women can sometimes be like, oh, no, not me. And I think if we're from a more reserved culture as well, we've traded this kind of stuff for stoicism. But actually, there's something really powerful to speak life over each other and speak life to each other, particularly in cultures where the world around us sometimes sets us up for competition and sets us up for comparison. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we modeled like celebrating one another rather than tolerating one another and throwing compliments at each other rather than criticism, and what healing that could bring to someone's confidence to know that they were okay and that God loved them and that he saw them and that we saw them too, and we celebrated what God was doing in their life. I think it's just a beautiful thing we could be.
Well, Jo Saxton, that is just a wonderful way to end our time together. And I just want to compliment you with the great message, timely and important message of the Dream of You. Thanks so much for doing that. You are very welcome. And Jo, we have more information about Jo Saxton on our webpage at myfaithradio.com. And Jo, why don't you tell us how we can find out more about you?
Yeah, best ways would be over the social medias. And it's simply at Jo Saxton on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook. We host a podcast called Lead Stories, a friend of mine, Steph, and I. And, yeah, I would love to connect. Love connecting with people.
Jo has a great podcast also called Lead Stories, and you also have a podcast called The Dream of You. So connect with Jo online, and we're so grateful again. Thanks for this great conversation, Jo.
Thanks, Jo.
You are very welcome. Well, we do have a few copies of Jo's book to give away. You can give us a call, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. And we will be right back on Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us on Connecting Faith today. Just a fun conversation with Jo Saxton on her book, The Dream of You, Let Go of Broken Identities and Live the Life You Were Made For. Very encouraging talk with Jo. We do have a few of her books to give away. If you want one, please give us a call, 877-933-2484. Coming up now, a conversation I had with actress Allison Allen. We talked a little bit about perfectionism and what it means to actually shine. Allison, we were kind of talking about just this word that you had for yourself called rejected, and how Christ is just such a redeemer of those words, those things we call ourselves. And you write about just a great exercise that you do at a couple of your retreats where women need to write down those words that they believe about themselves that, of course, are not at all what Christ believes to be true about them. What have you found in that exercise and in that experience that was maybe a little bit surprising to you?
Yeah, you know, when I first stood on a stage, it was probably about 4 or 5 years ago, and I believe I was in Michigan, and I had this wild hair of an idea. I knew I wanted women to be able to encounter God around this idea of false names and exchanging them for the true names that the Scripture has for us. And so what I asked permission of the leadership team, and they kindly said yes, but we just gave women some time to write down any false names that they carried, any skewed sense of identity like rejected was for me. And then what we did was we filled the altar with the true names that God has for us, accepted, beloved, called, appointed. It just goes on and on, everything that the Scripture says of us. And we covered the altar in those names. And then I said, okay, I basically explained the exercise, and in trying to press upon them why I felt this was so important to make this exchange with God, was I shared something with them about praying in regards to the exercise. I was really, really praying, and I was saying, you know, Lord, why is this important? What really happens here? What's being exchanged here or transacted here? And I've never heard the Lord audibly ever, but somehow this was a little bit louder than audibly, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. It was so deep in my heart, and I felt like the Lord whispered to my heart, you know, Allison, you don't call your kids by the wrong proper names, and I don't call my kids by the wrong spiritual names. And that just stopped me in my tracks. And what it felt like God was saying or imparting to me was, hey, Allison, I'm never going to call you to the grand adventure of faith by saying rejected, rejected. Do you want to come on an adventure? He was never going to call me according to that false name, because anytime I got near to feeling like that name, I would run the other way. But if I could understand my name was accepted, then I might actually take a step toward this great thing that the Lord was asking me to join him in. So anyway, I shared all that from the altar and shared my own story with feeling I was rejected and exchanging that for accepted, of course. And then I just simply, Joe said, come on, come on. And from the youngest to the oldest, from the newest believer to the, you know, the gray-haired granny that had been teaching VBS for 30 years, they came. And what's been astonishing about the response, which is the heart of your question, I've done this now in almost every church or conference that will allow me to, which is most of them. And in every place that we do it, no matter whatever socioeconomic place that you might be, denominationally, age, race, about 80 to 90% of all women come. And I would never go into detail about what's left on the altar because it's so transparent and private and tender. But the things that are left on the altar that the women of God, you know, that the daughters of the King secretly carry and secretly believe would take your breath away. I never fail to just stand there and weep at what we carry, where no one can see. And what I love about Jesus is he's always saying, you can spit the poison out, just like, you know, just like the angel did to Jacob. I mean, there's a precedent for this, even in the scripture. You know, they're wrestling all night. And you know, Jacob says, I want a blessing. And the angel says, oh, good, I want a name. Tell me who you really think you are. And he spits it out and basically says, I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. That's what his name means. And then the angel says, actually, you're Israel. You know, and so there is a scriptural precedent for bringing something and receiving something different, no differently than when we give our hearts to Christ. It's so... It, of all the things I've ever done, there has never been a role I have played, there's never been a show I've been a part of that has ever meant more to me than seeing the daughters of the King come down and leave that pain on the altar and pick up promise.
Well, and as I was reading that, I was just thinking about a conversation I had with one of my childhood friends who was just visiting a few weeks ago. And we were talking about all of those things that we believed about ourselves based on what we heard when we were 10, 11, 15 years old. And here we are, women approaching our 50s, and we are still believing some of those, whether it was kids, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, just some kid in our class who said something about us that we still hold a little bit in our heart, even knowing that our lives have been so different from that point on. We seem to keep those negative thoughts and those negative words that reside in our hearts. And it just made us, we were just talking about how important it is to be going into God's word every day and to have strong people in your life who are trying to right that wrong, and how difficult it is, even as women who are faithful to God.
Absolutely. I don't want to misquote, but I remember reading an article. Gosh, I don't even know where it was from, Joe. You may know these statistics, but I think you have to hear like a positive thing something like 7 to 10 times for every negative thing you hear. And so I think that's why those painful words, those labels, those, you know, the bullying, the meanness that we experience, or even the criticism, I think that's why that's so much more sticky, you know, to our hearts and our minds and our souls. And what I love about Jesus, and he's just endlessly good and endlessly creative and always longing to converse with us around those things, is that he gives us a space to spit that poison out and to spit the truth out, kind of like the woman at the well, you know, when he sat down with her in the heat of the day, in the middle of her shame. She's avoidant of people, and he basically says to her, if you look at the whole thing, let's talk. Let's have a conversation. Let's get down to the real stuff that's rolling around the bottom of your heart and soul. And, of course, you know, we know what happens, and she does. And then at the end of the whole story, she's running to the town to say, you know, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? You know, and so I just believe God is always saying, there's more. There's more healing work. I think in my own life, the healing of Christ, I would say almost emotional redemption, if you will, has been like an onion. It's been a layer at a time.
Allison, we were chatting a little bit about an exercise that you do, especially with women's conferences, where people bring a word that they feel is just a part of them and exchange it for a word that God uses to describe his children. Tell us a little bit more about that experience.
Yeah, there's a story that just happened, I don't know, it probably happened about 2 years ago. And I shared this story with permission. I have this person's permission, although I do share it anonymously for obvious reasons that will become clear. But anyway, we had done the great exchange is what we call it, and the women had come and brought all the things that they carried that were false and laid them on the altar, and then they pick up those, you know, godly names that reflect his nature and his character and his word, and, you know, the whole thing was done, and we had seen some folks come to Christ for the first time, so it was just a wonderfully satisfying experience and event. And I was actually getting ready to head to the airport. I had to catch a flight to get back home, and so we're kind of scurrying and packing up things and saying final goodbyes, and I noticed that there was this gentleman kind of just hanging around the side of the action, kind of in the wings, if you will, and I had noticed him before through the event. He'd been super helpful and, you know, was always the first to kind of rush in and help with the worship team or any need that anyone happened to have, but he seemed to kind of want to stay, you know, in the shadows, a bit invisible, and in just a minute, he came over and he approached me, and he was just really emotional, and I could tell that God was working something deeply within him. And I looked down at his hand, and I noticed that he had a name tag crumpled up in his fist, which he had balled around that name tag. I could just see the edges of it. And I don't know how I knew this in the moment, Joe, but I could just tell this name, whatever this was, this false belief, he had just carried this for years, and it was almost as much a part of him as his own given name. And I looked at him, and he was teary, and he had obviously secretly participated in the exercise that I had, you know, really shared with just the women that were there. And I said to him, sir, can I have it? And he looked at me, and he just, again, eyes full of tears, and I said, sir, do you trust me? Can I have it? And he opened up his hand, and on that name tag were two words in scrawled pencil, and it said, convicted felon. And, I mean, I don't know how to explain it, Joe. I just felt Jesus' presence there with us so strongly. And we were both, you know, crying at this point, and I said, hold on just a second. And I went and got a name tag, and I gave him forgiven. Mm. And he gave me convicted felon. Mm. And I have that name tag to this day. And what's crazy about this whole story was I knew I wanted to share it in the book, but I could not remember the church. For the life of me, I could not remember the church because I do several of them. I just couldn't remember exactly where this had happened. I had a couple of churches that I called, and lo and behold, I happened to call one of the churches where he actually was on staff at church. We got to talk about that experience, and he related to me that every day that he gets up and thanks God for his job at the church, that he's got the name tag that says forgiven on his dresser as he gets up in the morning. And so that's just the power of doing business with God, with being able to encounter God, because the you that goes into that encounter is not the you that's coming out.
Well, that was Allison Allen. If you would like to hear the full podcast of that show, you can go to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith, also to hear a conversation earlier with Jo Saxton and her book, The Dream of You. Thanks so much for joining us for Connecting Faith today. Listen to our best of show tomorrow at noon. Have a great weekend.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.